We're going to be starting a series in 1 John. So if you can just turn that up. This morning we're going to begin 1 John by looking at the first 4 verses of chapter 1 together. And I'll just read those out now. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, I think that in many ways, the quote I've got up there on the screen by Martin Luther really sums up 1 John. I'll read it out to you. I've never read a book written in simpler words than this one, and yet the words are inexpressible. John was a fisherman, not an educated man like Paul, and his writing is simpler than Paul. He uses simpler words, but is still full of amazing depth. John also writes in a very different style to Paul. Instead of a progression of ideas, all argued in a straight line, John writes about Jesus in a less formal way. He picks up a theme or an issue, he writes about it for a while, moves on to another theme, and then comes back to his original theme again. Some commentators have compared John's writing to a spiral staircase. Peter's and Paul's letters are more like a straight staircase. You start at the beginning, and you carry on more or less in a straight line to the end. John goes round and round. He keeps revisiting ideas from different angles, building up the picture bit by bit to get to the top. Now, obviously, that illustration is not perfect, but hopefully, as we go through the letter, you'll see what I mean. Now, the letter is difficult in some ways as well. In this letter, John's dealing with false teaching about Jesus. But John's writing because he knows and loves the people he's writing to. And he wants to make sure that they're not led astray by other teachers coming in and tearing them away from the truth about Jesus and from living like Jesus. Today, false teaching is still a problem. Howard Marshall, in his commentary on 1 John, says this: do we not still need to learn from John that it's man's sinful rebellion against God, not his ignorance, that is our chief problem? Is it not still true that light without love is moral darkness? We are not lacking contemporary teachers who, while claiming to build on an apostolic foundation, want to take Christians on to deeper truths beyond Scripture. Now, some of the details of the false teaching around today might be different from John's day, but the way John deals with it is just as relevant today as it was back then. John takes us back to basics, back to the basic truths about Jesus and how we should live if we want to follow him. I've split the talk today into 3 parts. I've got 3 P's to remember. Firstly, proclamation. John is going to proclaim to us some basic truths about Jesus that we can trust because John was an eyewitness of Jesus. Secondly, purpose. John's written this letter because he wants his readers to have fellowship with God that lasts for eternity. And thirdly, the present realities. We'll have a brief look ahead at the rest of the book and see some of the themes we'll be coming across in the rest of the letter that deal with our lives now. So firstly, proclamation. As we go through the letter over the next few Sundays, we will see that John is dealing with false teaching that had 2 aspects. Firstly, John's opponents denied that Jesus was really the Son of God. Secondly, they taught that the physical world didn't matter, and so Christians didn't need to live like Jesus. They taught that Christianity was simply about knowledge and spiritual experiences, and that it was unnecessary for Christians to believe in Jesus, as he's revealed in the Gospels, or to live a moral life. John's absolutely opposed to these false teachers. He even goes so far as to call them antichrists in chapter 2. Even though these false teachers claim to be Christians, they claim to be followers of Jesus, they're actually enemies of Jesus. Antichrists are like antimatter in science. Antimatter makes matter into nothing. If I dropped some antimatter on this lectern, whoosh, it would vanish into, it would stop being anything. It's the same with false teachers. You take a group of people who want to follow Jesus, add a false teacher, and all that desire to follow Jesus and believe in him will vanish into nothing. That's why John is so concerned to emphasize the basic truths about Jesus. He knows that what we believe about Jesus matters, and that we can't be Christians, we can't be real followers of him, of Jesus, without believing certain facts about Jesus. So here, right at the start of the letter, he proclaims two important points about Jesus. Firstly, have a look down at verse 1. John describes Jesus as the Word of Life. The Word of Life is an unusual way of talking about Jesus, but I wonder if it reminds you of the start of the Gospel of John, which John had written some years earlier. At the start of his Gospel, John talks about the Word, which is life. So there's a sense here in which John is talking about a message from God that brings us life. But also, look at the way John talks about the Word of Life here. This Word spoke and was heard. This Word was seen. This Word was touched. John wants us to know that this Word was a real historical person, that the Word was Jesus. John wants to remind his readers that the Word of Life, God's message to the world, was given to us in the person of Jesus. The Christian message that John brings, the message that brings life to the world, is Jesus. That's why Paul in Corinthians can say, "We preach Christ crucified." And the writer of Hebrews starts by saying that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is both God's message and God's messenger. And so when John proclaims to us that his theme in this book is the Word of Life, he's pointing us back to the life and death of Jesus and to the words that Jesus spoke. So firstly, Jesus is the Word of Life, God's message and God's messenger. Secondly, John makes it clear that Jesus was really God's Son. Have a look at verse 4. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's because one of the false teachings going around in John's day was the idea that Jesus wasn't God become human, but that Jesus just had God's spirit in him for a while, for part of his life. In another echo of the start of the Gospel of John, John reminds us that Jesus was God's Son eternally. Look at the passage. From the beginning, the eternal life which was with the Father. So what we should expect as we go through the letter is that one thread that will link all the other themes John touches on is this, the great theme of Jesus. We will see John proclaiming truths about Jesus which Christians must believe, truths which are the foundation for the way of life John calls us to. Well, so we've seen John's going to be proclaiming truths to us about Jesus, but how does John know these things about Jesus? Well, it's because John was an eyewitness. Now, I wonder if you saw this photo in the paper, on the front of the papers on Friday, and on the TV news as well. It's a photo of a Japanese journalist called Kenji Nagai. And you can see him lying on the ground there. He's lying on the ground because he's dying. Kenji Nagai went to Burma, or Myanmar, in order to be an eyewitness to the protests going on there at the moment. He wanted to see what happened and to video it so that he could testify to the world about the brutality of the government there. Now, unfortunately, brutal governments aren't generally very keen on eyewitnesses. And so Nagai-san was shot and killed by the soldier you can see standing over him there. The apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. People who lived with Jesus, touched him, hung out with him, and followed him around Israel during Jesus' life on earth. When John talks about us and we in the first couple of verses, he's referring to the apostles. They were able to testify about Jesus because they knew him personally. Now, unfortunately, as Christianity spread and grew, the government of the day began to regard Christianity as a threat, and persecution sprang up. The apostles, as eyewitnesses to Jesus' life, came under particular attack. By the time John wrote this letter, many of them, almost all the other apostles were dead, many of them executed. John's own brother James had been executed by Herod Agrippa in AD 44. Paul had been executed in Rome probably by this time as well. And tradition has it that by now Peter had been crucified upside down in Rome. So when John proclaims to us that he was an eyewitness of Jesus' life, we can trust what John tells us about Jesus, because he has no ulterior motive. He and the other apostles, they're risking their lives to make sure we know these truths about Jesus. So let's look at verse 1 and 2 again. John knew that Jesus was God's son because he had the evidence for it of his own eyes. John knew that Jesus was a real human being because he saw it himself. John knew that Jesus died on the cross because he saw Jesus there on the cross. John knew that Jesus lived a perfect life because he and the other disciples lived with Jesus. They saw the way that Jesus lived. And John's able to speak to us today with authority because he heard Jesus' own words. So, first of all, proclamation. Jesus was the Son of God in human form, and John can testify to this because he was an eyewitness. Secondly, the purpose of this letter. Why did John write the letter? In verses 3 and 4, John sets out his purpose for us. I wonder if you can look down at the passage there. He wants his readers to have eternal fellowship with God, and John wants his joy and the joy of the other apostles to be complete when he sees his readers persevering and following Jesus. So first of all, let's look at verse 3, where John says that he wants the believers to have eternal fellowship with God. Verse 3 says this: "We proclaim to you so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." John's desire, John's reason for proclaiming these truths to us is so that we'll have fellowship with the apostles. John wants his readers to be united with the apostles. What kind of unity does John have in mind? I mean, how can we be united with the apostles? They're a bunch of guys who have been dead for nearly 2,000 years. Well, John reminds us that the apostles had fellowship, have unity with God the Father and his Son Jesus. The apostles had been brought into the family of God through what Jesus did. And now John says his desire is that his readers will also have fellowship with God the Father and the Son. They'll be part of the family of God along with the apostles. And John doesn't just want this fellowship to be a brief thing. He doesn't want it just to be something for this life to be ended at death. No, one of the themes that John comes back to throughout the letter is eternal life. John wants us to be able to look forward to the time when our fellowship with God will be made complete and perfect, when we will see God face to face. Listen to chapter 2, verse 17. "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Eternal life is where we will find the ultimate expression of fellowship with God. John in verse 2 tells us that Jesus is the eternal life. Jesus is eternal himself, and he's the means by which we will be we're given eternal life ourselves. So, here's the first challenge this letter from John poses to us today. What does being a Christian mean to you? It's very easy, especially if you're from a Christian family background like me, to just follow a pale imitation of Christianity because it's what you're used to. Perhaps you've even been taught that Christianity is just about the moral teaching Jesus gave, or just a way to perhaps take a break from normal life and enjoy a spiritual experience at church. But we need to be careful to distinguish the authentic, real Christianity that John presents to us in his letter from the substandard lookalikes around. If you go into town this afternoon, I reckon you can probably pick up a Rolex watch for about £10. But of course, it'll be a fake. It won't be the real thing. In the same way, in the world around us, there are many people who are peddling fake Christianity. Christianity that looks fine on the outside, which is easier to believe in because it doesn't trouble us with Jesus' death on the cross or his resurrection. It doesn't call us to follow Jesus' way of life. John doesn't want us to have that kind of substandard, look-alike Christianity. He wants us to have the real McCoy. He's got a message about the real Jesus, and which acknowledges the reality of eternity. John wants us to spend that eternity with God, in fellowship with him. So that's the first reason for John writing this letter. He wants us to have fellowship with God that lasts forever. John also wants us to make his joy complete. That's the second purpose of the letter, and it's found in verse 4. The book of 1 John is a pastor's letter. It's a heartfelt letter from a pastor to his loved congregation. As we go through the letter, you'll see how many times John refers to the people he's writing to as his dear children or his dear friends. Because John loves the people he's been serving, his joy is bound up in their faithfulness and perseverance as Christians. His joy will be made complete if the Christians he's writing to are kept safe from the dangers of false teaching and false living. As you read through, this letter is written to people that John cares for deeply, who he regards as his children in the faith. John's joy and happiness are tied to their Christian life, to their continuing as Christians, believing the fundamental truths about Jesus and living Christ-like lives. Now, there's a challenge for me, standing here and preaching this morning. Is my joy tied to the way you live your lives following Christ? Perhaps you're also involved in the teaching in church, either here or in home groups. Do you love the people that you're serving as deeply as John does? If we're lacking for those we serve, then we need to change. We should be longing for those we are teaching to know more about Jesus, and we need to be longing to see people living more like Jesus. But hopefully that's also a challenge to you as you listen, to realize that we're not here preaching from 1 John in order to get a kick out of being up the front. But we're here because we want you to have a closer walk with God. We want you to know Jesus better and to live more like him. So we've seen proclamation, John setting out certain facts about Jesus that he was an eyewitness to. We've seen John's purpose. He wants us to have fellowship with God and make his joy complete. I want us, in those first four verses, John's given us the foundations for the rest of his letter. He's going to continue to proclaim to us again the fundamental truths about Jesus, and he's doing so because he longs for his readers to persevere as Christians and have eternal life. But before we finish this morning, I want us to spend a few minutes looking at the rest of John's letter. It's a difficult letter to try and outline neatly. It doesn't really fall into a nice set of categories. So instead, I'm just going to pick up on two of the other themes that John covers and keeps coming back to in the letter. Now, John isn't just concerned about doctrine. He's not just concerned with what we believe about Jesus. He wants the doctrinal truth he's giving to us to affect our daily living. He's concerned with our present realities of having to struggle with sin and struggling with assurance and doubt, with loving our brothers and sisters when sometimes they're not always that lovable, and with deciding what's true and what's false teaching. So I want to pick up on two of those present realities that keep coming up in the rest of the letter. First of all, John presents us with a challenge that we might think that we're following Jesus, but instead are deceiving ourselves. And secondly, John is also concerned there's some genuine Christians who'll be unsure whether they're a Christian at all. They'll be filled with doubt, and he wants those people to have confidence and assurance in Jesus. Now, there's a fine balance to be drawn between those two extremes, and hopefully we'll build up a correct understanding as we go through 1 John together. So first of all, as we go through the letter, we'll see frequent references to walking in the light instead of darkness, and to sin. Let's just jump ahead a little bit to chapter 2, verse 6. There we see that John says, "Whoever claims to live in him," that's God, "must walk as Jesus did." Earlier we saw that John wants us to know certain truths about Jesus, but John is also concerned that we don't make the mistake of isolating correct theology from leading a consistent Christ-like life. That was one of the other great errors confusing the church in John's day. It's the idea that only knowledge about God or spiritual experiences mattered, and that it didn't matter how you lived your life. Some of the teachers of the day said that the material world was by its very nature evil, including our bodies, and so it didn't matter what you did with your body, as it was evil anyway. Well, these false teachers said you could be sexually immoral, greedy, a liar, or a drunkard, and it didn't affect your soul. John wants nothing to do with this teaching. Those who are walking in the light, if we're to use John's words, are to walk as Jesus did. They're to walk in obedience to God. If we're not walking as Jesus did, if our lives are characterized by sin and rebellion against God, or by an immoral way of life, then John says we're deceiving ourselves about being a Christian. In fact, John goes so far as to say that such people are liars. Through the whole of this letter, the great hallmark of those who really are following Jesus is love. That's the test John gives us to know whether we're deceiving ourselves. Over and over again, John tells us of God's love, especially that displayed in Jesus' death. Over and over again, he urges us to love each other. And over again, he warns us that if we don't love each other, then we're not actually Christians. Now, of course, that kind of unfailing love for the people around us doesn't come naturally. We can only truly love each other if we believe in Jesus. And if we want an illustration of the change of life that knowing Jesus brings, we only have to look at John himself. John and his brother James used to be called the Sons of Thunder because of their personalities. That's not exactly the kind of loving, gentle Christians that John calls us to be here. But John was completely changed by knowing Jesus. John wasn't by nature a loving person, and yet we find the same John writing this letter, full of love for those he's writing to, captivated by the love of God displayed in Jesus' death, and longing for these people to love each other more. So that's the first theme that I think we're going to see repeated in 1 John, walking in the light, walking as Jesus did, and being careful not to deceive ourselves about being a Christian. The second one is assurance because of Jesus. As well as wanting us to be careful not to deceive ourselves, John recognizes that once we become aware of our own sin, we can lose our confidence in God. Where does our assurance in salvation come from? John points us over and over again to Jesus, and especially to his death. John tells us in chapter 5, verse 13, that he writes these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. As we go through the letter, we find John telling us that Jesus' blood purifies us, that Jesus is our righteous advocate, and that he's the one who bore God's anger against us in our place on the cross. If we're to have assurance today, certainty that we've been saved, and that our sins are forgiven and have been dealt with by Jesus, if we want to have eternal life with God and be sure of it, the way John wanted his readers to be, then we need to put our trust in what Jesus achieved on the cross. Assurance that we're saved doesn't come from focusing on ourselves, but from trusting what Jesus did for us on the cross to pay for our sin. So to sum up, in these first few verses, John sets the stage for the rest of the letter. He's writing to Christians, but he goes back to proclaiming the basics of the gospel message, because these foundational truths about Jesus that John was an eyewitness to are so vitally important to our Christian life. John's writing with a purpose. He wants his readers to have fellowship with God, and he wants that fellowship to last for eternity. And as we go through the book, we're going to see John telling us more about Jesus, more about the present realities of living like Jesus and dealing with assurance and doubt. John's teaching in this letter is going to guard us from false teaching. It'll remind us again of the essentials of the faith, and it'll challenge us to live more godly, Christ-like lives. 1 John is going to point us to right belief and right behavior by constantly pointing us to Jesus, God's message, and God's messenger. Let's pray together. Father, the people of John's day were faced by false teaching. They were faced by people who wanted to lead them away from you. Father, we thank you for this letter from John, which we can still read today, which reminds us of the basics of the gospel, those foundational truths about Jesus, which are so important. We thank you too that John doesn't just give us the doctrine, but he tells us about how we should live our daily lives. Father, I pray that as we study this letter together, we'd be given more knowledge of Jesus, a deeper understanding of him and his love for us. Father, I pray that we'd be given more Christ-like lives as well, and especially that we would love each other more. Father, we just pray that you'd help us to remember these words from 1 John as we go through our week, and that we would come each week ready to hear from your word again. In Jesus' name, amen.